Good morning, everyone. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. That's where our main scripture for today is going to be. But before we get there, I just want to kind of do a little bit of review as I've done the last few weeks. Because over the last 3 weeks, I've given you some major points to take note of. Number one, we were in Romans chapter 3 and talking about the oracles of God, and we saw how in Hebrews, we're commanded to learn the oracles of God, to apply them to our lives. And in Peter, we saw that, we're to preach in accordance with the oracles of God. Next, we saw that the oracles of God are primarily the Torah, the writing of Moses, really summed up in the law and the Ten Commandments. Then we saw that Moses, his writings, the law is like a measuring stick. That we can measure the rest of Scripture with, that we can measure who the Messiah was by what Moses wrote. If you believe Moses, you will believe who? Jesus. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Then we saw how the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow for all eternity. That literally his opinion remains the same about sin forever. Now, finally, one point I've made each and every week, that keeping the law is not legalism. How many of you understand that obeying God is what God expects out of us? Now, we cannot ever earn salvation or eternal life. I've also made it very clear every single week, we cannot earn salvation. We cannot keep the law enough to be good enough to earn salvation. Everybody agree with me there? The only way to eternal life, the only way to the Father is through Jesus, the Son, the Messiah. So as we continue to talk about the oracles of God, the law, what I want to do today is begin to help you understand how to apply the law and interpret it in the context of God's heart. We often look at some of the commandments that God gave to Israel and wonder what in the world God was thinking. I mean, really, God, no bacon? I mean, how many people here like bacon? Bacon makes everything better, but God said to Israel, you can't eat any bacon. No Sunday afternoon hams. Certain foods you can't eat. God commanded the men of Israel, they can't cut their beards. He said, you have to wear tassels on your clothes. He said, no tattoos. I mean, some of these sound like crazy, crazy laws and commandments. Why in the world would God be concerned about these things? It kind of sounds like some of our laws. Did you know in Alabama, it's illegal to wear a fake mustache that causes laughter in church? Apparently in Alabama, this is a real problem. So they outlawed it. According to New Mexico state law, idiots are not allowed to vote. In West Virginia, the law actually states that roadkill may be taken home for supper. In order to clean up roads not regularly maintained by the Department of Transportation, this law was passed. Not only did this law appease the cravings of adventurous individuals looking for free meat, it lowered the cost of road maintenance as well. In Ohio, did you know it's illegal to get a fish drunk? So you can't bring your goldfish to the bar. In Texas, now I can't imagine this being a problem, but it's illegal to sell your eye. I love this one. A Texas law states, when two railroad trains meet at a crossing, each shall stop and neither shall proceed until the other has passed. Here in Vermont, it's illegal for a woman to wear false teeth without her husband's approval. And finally, my favorite, it's not politically correct, but in Memphis, Tennessee, a woman cannot drive a car unless her husband is out in front with a red flag waving to warn the other people in town. This morning, as we look at the heart of God and the law, we want to understand how to apply it to our lives and our world today. It's just a little humor to like make everything light this morning. There's no point in studying these things if at some point there is an application to our lives. Practical application is a must if we're to receive the advantage that the Apostle Paul talked about in Romans 3. To apply the law, we have to understand God's heart in the commandment. God didn't just give these commandments, even though often they seem very strange to us. He didn't just give them willy-nilly. He had a purpose. There was something in his heart that he wanted to communicate to us today. If you would, look at Matthew 23, if you'll stand with me as we read from God's word. Matthew 23, starting in verse 23. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, as we try to understand your heart as you gave the law to man, Lord, help us to understand it, help us to apply it to our lives, that we would receive your blessing as individuals, as families, Lord, even as a nation. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus makes it very clear here that the Pharisees and the scribes did not get God's heart in the law. They always thought God was concerned about the details more than the big picture. They wanted to please God by showing how much of the little insignificant details of the law they could figure out, and they wanted to impress God and man by keeping them. This made them look very impressive to the average man, but the Lord wasn't impressed at all. They miss the point entirely. This is why Jesus said, "You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Jesus makes it very clear that keeping the details, the little things of the law, it was okay, it was right to do, but not at the expense of the bigger things. Jesus said, "You're focusing on all these little details, but I want you to see the big picture. I want you to understand God's heart, and this is what you've missed." He says that they're like a man who would worry about a gnat in their cup of water, but would miss the camel in it. Now, I've never tried to swallow a camel, but how many of you have tried ever, you know, you open your mouth and a gnat flies in your mouth? You know, it's terrible. It's nasty. Nobody wants that. But I can't imagine what it would be like to miss a camel in my water and, like, doesn't work very well. Jesus said they were like someone who would only clean the outside of the cup and never give thought to the filth on the inside. And, of course, he's talking about their lives. But, you know, I don't know. Has anybody ever, like, you know, you need a glass and you go to the cupboard and it's empty, so you open up the dishwasher and you take one out and it looks clean and you fill it up with water and you're about halfway through your drink and you see, like, you know, old milk in the bottom of the cup? It's really gross, isn't it? It might look clean on the outside, but what you really need to be concerned about is if it's clean on the inside. Again, Jesus said, you missed the point. This is what the Pharisees' understanding of the law of God was like. In the Ten Commandments, God said to keep the Sabbath day holy. They thought God was concerned with appearances and with the day itself, when what he was really concerned with was the condition in the heart of man. In Exodus 20, God gives the commandment to Moses about the Sabbath day. And he says to Moses, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant
or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." But they didn't get God's heart. They didn't get what it was in the giving of this commandment. Mark chapter 2, it says that one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. This is Jesus and his disciples. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath day?" And we have to remember, you see, the Pharisees, they added to God's law, and they you know, would take things, and they would take the commandment about the Sabbath day, and they would say, "Oh, you can only take so many steps on the Sabbath day, and you can only do this on the Sabbath day, but not this, 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 and this." And so they're saying to Jesus, "Look, your Pharisees are breaking God's law," and a lot of what they were breaking was actually the Pharisees' law. But he said, and Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath day was made for man, not man for the Sabbath day. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" See, the Pharisees thought that the law about keeping the Sabbath day was all about, there was something special about this day. But the heart of God in the Sabbath day was that it would be kept for man's benefit, not the other way around. You see, God said man was to take a break from all his work and spend time first with God, then with his family and with his children. He needed a break. He needed a weekly break from working hard to let his body rest. And so God established the law as a benefit for mankind. He established a pattern in his work for man. Remember, we just read from Exodus, God said he worked and he created the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. How many of you think God was tired after 6 days of creation? Not a bit. God did not need to rest. But right from the very beginning, God was already thinking of man. And he says, "While I don't need to rest, man is going to need rest. And so I'm going to establish a pattern that gives man the time off that he needs." And more so, he did it so that man would have time to come together with the Lord, to hear the preaching of his word, to spend time in worship. Why? Because God needs it? Who needs it? We do. And so God's heart in giving the commandment about keeping the Sabbath day and taking this one day a week off from work was not about a special day. It wasn't about what God needed. It is about what we need. And that's God's heart in giving that law. When God gave the law, and I'm not just talking about the Sabbath day here to Moses, he was trying to communicate greater things to Israel than simply how to dress, what to eat, how many steps to take on the Sabbath day. When we consider the law of God, we should not miss his heart, the big picture in exchange for the minute details. What I mean by this is, while God was concerned with what foods the Israelites ate, his heart was something greater than simply commanding them to only eat clean things. When the Lord commanded them to dress a certain way, to not cut their hair in certain styles, to not pierce or cut or tattoo their bodies, he was concerned about something greater than simply what they looked like. Now, that's not to say he didn't mean those things when he said them. Just rather, there was something greater that God wanted to communicate to them than these everyday, ordinary things. You see, the Old Testament prophets got it. They continually stressed the principles of holiness and hearts of obedience over the minute details of the law and all the sacrifices it required. In the words of our Lord, they, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees of the day, emphasized the important things, the big things, mercy and grace and justice, obedience, over all the little details of the law and all the sacrifices. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." He says, listen, it's fine to sacrifice things, but God doesn't want big sacrifices. That's not his heart. What he really wants is a people that obey him. Do you know without sin, there is no need for sacrifice? And so what would God really rather have? Would he have people going like they did in the Old Testament times, and every time they sinned, they had to bring money, or they had to sacrifice a pigeon or a lamb or a goat or a bull? What do you think God really wants? He wants obedience rather than sacrifice. The prophet Micah said, "What shall I set? With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Both prophets understood that simply keeping the commandments of the law was not all God wanted or intended. He didn't need or even want thousands of animals sacrificed to him again. He was demonstrating to his heart to them through the law and how to live a blessed life in all that we do. I want to live a blessed life. I don't know about you, but I want to know God's blessing, and that comes through understanding God's heart in the law and applying it to our lives. The law is literally the instruction manual on how to conduct life here on earth. Yes, it shows that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. It condemns sin. It cannot save us. But it also touches on every area of life, from personal conduct to how to govern a nation in a proper manner. Though it cannot save, the law of God is good. For a moment, I want to talk about self-defense, capital punishment, immigration. These are three hot topics, just seems like every day in our world. And people have lots of varying beliefs about them and strong opinions. I'm sure if you took a poll here today, there would be some that would say ban all weapons. There would be some that would say there should be no restrictions. There are some that would say it's never right to kill somebody, no matter the crime, to take a human life. Well, there are others who would say execute them all. There are some that would say let everybody into the country, and there are others that would say build a wall and don't let anybody come in. You know whose opinion we need to know in regards to these things? God's. And we understand, we learn what God's opinion, what he says in, you know, the expression of his heart about these things in the law. That's where we find them. Now, we obviously don't find guns or tasers or things like that in the Bible. Therefore, we have to apply the heart of God in the issue of self-defense. In the law, God said, Exodus 22:2, "If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him." And so here we have the law concerning self-defense. If someone was to break into your house, threaten you, threaten your family, threaten your property, and you strike that man, if you defend yourself, your property, your family, and that man dies, there is no guilt on you. You have acted properly. But what it means by when it says, but if the sun has risen, in other words, if he gets away and you find him someplace in the city the next day, you cannot just simply kill him. He must be arrested and he must be taken to the authorities, and the authorities will measure out justice upon him. So the law establishes the righteousness of self-defense. This defense may require the use of deadly force, and it certainly implies the use of weapons. And so again, God's law permits a man to defend himself, his property, and his family, and yet does not allow for vengeance to be taken. Capital punishment. In the case of numerous crimes and sins, God said that the criminal must be executed. Such was the case in the rape of a woman. If a man raped a woman or murdered his neighbor, he was to be put to death. God instituted capital punishment in Israel. And if that is not enough evidence for why we should have it, what do you call hell? It's the ultimate form of capital punishment. Immigration. We see it on the news every single day. Immigration is also dealt with as the law stated that any foreigner was to comply with the law of the land, or in other words, the law of God in Israel's case. Numbers 15:16 says, "One law and one rule shall be for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you." And so according to God's word, we are to take in sojourners, foreigners, into our land. But they must obey the laws and the customs of our land. Whoever enters the nation must not worship foreign gods. They must abide by the laws of the nation, which I would say also including the laws concerning immigration. I will also point out that sojourner here implies someone who stays temporarily with you in your land. We have lots of people who cite this verse and others like it as a biblical requirement to allow all immigrants into our nation. But I tell you, there is no biblical command that I can find regarding this. The Bible states to take in law-abiding sojourners for a time. Now, things are a bit different from us. We're not the nation of Israel. We are the United States of America. Amen. Everybody agree with me there? We are a nation of immigrants. Someplace back in your family, unless you are Native American, you came from some other country and you immigrated here. But I point out that fact that people who use the Bible to bolster their position on immigration really haven't done their research. And so we need to look at what God says about these things and be truthful about what God says about these things in order to know blessings in our nation. And so here's the wisdom of God applied to our world in real practical ways. He's wise when he says that punishment needs to be severe enough to deter a wicked man from acting on his sinful impulses. How many would agree laws do not make criminals behave? They wouldn't be criminals if they obeyed the law. And so because of our sin nature and because of our sin nature and those of us who are particularly wicked, there has to be a punishment. There has to be a consequence severe enough to make men think twice. Without real consequence, man will sin and violent criminals will sin wickedly against the righteous. So common citizens need to be able to defend themselves. Look at crime statistics, violent crime statistics, in areas where guns are outlawed. They have far more murders than areas where average men carry weapons for defense. And that's a fact. That's not feelings. The Lord knows that it's essential for anyone who would immigrate to a nation to live by the law of that land, because if they do not, it will destroy the nation. Now, I could throw a bunch of statistics at you. I could tell you all about how nations that allow just free immigration in and people aren't abiding by the laws of that land and the people are not allowed to defend themselves, the terrible things that are taking place. But I'll just simply say that these commandments were given to maintain a safe society where the average person has defense against the wicked, and the nation will not be overrun by a lawless people. God is giving us instructions in the law how to govern a people well, and we would do well to follow his instructions. But for a few moments, let's examine some parts of the law given in Leviticus that we often struggle to understand.
you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 11.
Leviticus 11, starting in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts of the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud, among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you.
God was really concerned about what Israel ate, wasn't he?
Listen to Leviticus 19. You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. He was concerned about how they looked. Numbers 15. Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. God was concerned about what Israel ate. He was concerned about how they kept their hair and how they dressed. He was concerned that they would wear these tassels on their clothes. How many of you think God's really not so concerned with those things? So what are the commandments about? What is this law about? These laws are all about teaching the people of God holiness. The Lord intended for his people to be different, holy, set apart for him. Israel was to eat differently, dress differently, treat their bodies differently, marry differently, conduct themselves differently, and look differently from those around them. They were to be set apart from the rest of the world so that when you looked at a Jewish person, heard him speak, or saw the way he acted, you would know he's not a common man. He is a holy person, part of the holy nation set apart for the service of God. So again, God said, no eating unclean food or sacrificing unclean animals. No strange, weird haircuts or beards, no tattoos, no cutting your body or piercing it. You're going to dress differently with these tassels hanging off your clothes. And for good measure, I'll throw in another one that we didn't read, and that is that the men of Israel were supposed to choose a virgin bride of their own people as their wife. These commandments, again, were intended to set Israel apart and to keep them from becoming like the pagan people around them. The heart of God in these commandments was to teach them holiness. If we go back to Babylon, we find many of the reasons for these laws. In Babylon, this is after Noah's flood, just before the Tower of Babel, when God confused the languages and scattered tribes of people throughout the earth. There was a man named Nimrod. And Nimrod and his wife set up a pagan religion. It was a religion of star worship. They deified themselves. They called themselves God. Nimrod called himself Baal, the sun god. And his wife was renamed as Ishtar or Easter, the planet Venus. And she was the female god of fertility. Their religion centered around orgies, prostitution, child sacrifice, bloodletting, and wild-looking priests. When God disrupted their plans by confusing the language of the people at the Tower of Babel, they scattered abroad and they took this wicked, evil religion with them wherever they went. Now, you may have noted that I called Nimrod's wife, I said that she named herself Easter or Ishtar. It's why we call around here the holiday that we celebrate Passover or Resurrection Day or First Fruits. Every once in a while, I hear somebody slip up and say Easter, but Easter and what we celebrate are two totally separate holidays. One comes from the Bible, from the things that God commanded. The other comes from Babylon and pagan religion. You see, the priest of the Babylonian cult said that Ishtar, Easter, came down from heaven in a giant egg. She then found a bird that had been wounded and could no longer fly. Because her son Tammuz loved rabbits, she then turned this bird into a bunny, which had the magical power to lay multicolored eggs once a year. Each year in her worship, the priest would sacrifice three-month-old infants conceived the year before in the wild orgies that were thrown in the worship of Ishtar. And then they would dip eggs in the blood of the slain children. And this all coincided with the weeping for Tammuz, her son. Her son was killed at a young age by a wild boar. And so to worship him, the people would weep and fast from meat for 40 days. And then celebrate on the feast of Easter by eating ham. And so there you have the origin of Easter, the Ishtar bunny, colored eggs, Lent, and why we eat ham on Easter, all coming from Babylon. This is what God wanted to keep Israel from falling into. But time and time again, the fertility cult and the worship of detestable things grew attractive for Israel. They forgot God's law. They forgot his commandments. They forgot that they were supposed to be holy. They're supposed to be different. They're supposed to be set apart. In Ezekiel chapter 8, the Lord is showing the prophet all the sins of Israel. And he says, "Then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz." Again, that was Easter, Ishtar's son who was killed. "Then he said to me, 'Have you seen this, O son of man? You will see still greater abominations than these.' And he brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord, and behold, at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar were about 25 men, with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, worshiping the sun toward the east. Then he said to me, 'Have you seen this, O son of man? It is too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations that they commit here, that they should fill the land with violence and provoke me still further to anger.'" Again, God said, you're supposed to dress, you're supposed to eat, you're supposed to act a different way. You're supposed to be holy. Today, the church has forgotten the origins of these idol-worshipping activities and blend them together with our worship of the true God. This has always been Israel's sin when they fell into idol worship. It wasn't that they just simply forsook the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would start to want to be like all the people around them, and so they would incorporate these unholy, detestable things into their holy worship of the true God. But it rendered everything detestable to God. Being different, set apart, is what being holy is all about. Again, the heart of God in these things was to teach Israel the concept of holiness. There are certain things that are holy, and there are other things that are unholy. The people of God are to be holy, and they're to abhor, hate the things that are unholy. One of the biggest problems we have today is that while we know that certain activities Christians should not engage in, there are certain things that are unclean that should not be undertaken, we don't really hate them. We actually kind of truthfully like them. There's so many things that as Christians we encounter today that should make us want to vomit. And yet for most of us, they don't. How many of you remember the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts? He sees a vision and God's trying to teach him about the Gentiles because Peter didn't want to preach to the Gentiles. He didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. And so God's going to teach him a lesson. And so Peter, in a vision, he sees this sheet coming down out of heaven with all these unclean foods. And the Lord says to Peter, arise, eat, kill and eat. And Peter says, there ain't no way. That's unclean stuff. God, I'm not touching it. I'm not eating it. And God said, arise, kill and eat. Peter said, no. Now again, it wasn't about the food. God was trying to teach him about the Gentiles. And God said, I'm going to save the Gentiles just like the Jews. So don't you think about them as unclean because I've declared them clean. But do you get the picture there? Peter said, this stuff is unholy. It is not touching my lips. I don't care if you told me to, God. I'm not eating it. And that's the way we should be about unholy things, about sinful things. We need to learn what holiness is once again. And so to sum up, if you want to apply the advantage of the law of God, look for his heart in the law. Understand why he said to do certain things and avoid others at all costs. The Lord is not trying to keep us from having fun or enjoying life. Do you understand that? How many of you, when you were a kid, or maybe you're still a kid, when your mom or dad says, don't do that, oh, you just took all the fun out of life. No. Mom and dad are trying to keep you safe. Mom and dad are trying to teach you how to be a good person. Mom and dad want you to be able to enjoy life in the future. And that's what it's like for God. He's trying to teach us how to be blessed so that we can enjoy life and honor him. Again, the law cannot save us, but it can teach us how to live properly before God and how to be blessed in life as an individual, as a family, and as a nation. Psalms 37:31 says, the law of his God is in my heart. His steps do not slip. Psalms 94:12 says, blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. Psalms 119:142 says, your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Psalms 119:165 says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. And Psalms 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Would you stand with me as we close this morning? Oh God, we do declare that your law is perfect, that you give commandments so that we might understand how to live, so that we might understand how to govern our nation, so that we might understand how to manage our households. Lord, that we would be in a place where we can receive your blessings. Lord, because your word lays out and your promise is true, that there is a blessing for the one who obeys, and particularly to the nation that obeys the Lord. Lord, help us to understand your heart. Yes, Lord, we want to keep the details of your word, but Lord, help us to see the big picture. Lord, that your law was given to bring life to us, to even revive us, Lord, as the psalmist says. Lord, we give you praise, for you are great and your word is great. You give life, you are love. Thank you. He's not what he was.